All right, there's the signal. Many of you know I teach a class called The Behavioral Implications of Theology. Some of you may have even taken that. It's a course that students say they both love and hate because the implications of what you believe show up in your behavior. And we have a problem in the American church that I think that comes from the difficulty of living in an increasingly secular culture, particularly one that's been influenced by our own faith tradition, and therefore biblical categories and cultural categories begin to blur with regard to their meaning. As a result, I think it's important for us to stop and think about these things. I've been particularly aware of this as I've gone through this semester with the students. We've got another generation, in a sense, coming up that have very different perceptions and very different vocabulary, and in some sense do not see the nuances of words in language. They have fewer definitions for a word, and so that word gets locked into those definitions. So words like faith, hope, and love, justice, mercy, humility, holiness, righteousness, clean or unclean, really have biblical contextual meanings. But they're those words, those same words, are used in the culture for very different meanings. And so even the relationship between the words gets lost. And I want to talk about one of those today. I'm struggling because I've got this all written out as a script, and this is one of those sermons where I should really just be using a couple of notes and be going for it. So we'll see what happens as I edit along the process. An example of this is the Reformation separated faith and practice, with the emphasis on salvation being based on faith, grace and faith. But the meaning of the phrase, not of works, is tied in the Bible to so no one can boast. In other words, it's works that require now God to owe me, and therefore he owes me salvation. That's what the scripture is talking about. But we've gotten to the point where you almost don't have to do anything. In fact, there are some people afraid to do anything in obedience for fear that they might be perceived as earning their salvation. And as I like to say, if we were all 10 times more righteous than we are today, we would still not be in danger of earning our salvation, right? So, when the Reformers said faith alone, they were trying to separate it from works of obligation towards God. So their understanding was not faith alone as it's being used today. So I want to look at faith and practice, but I want to look at it from a context of a verse that's been echoing in my mind for the last semester. And I couldn't figure out whether I wanted to turn this into a series or just do it in one session. I decided to do it in one session, but we're going to have a Bible drill towards the end here, so get ready for that. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, the scripture says that we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now, these verses are usually quoted to make there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. It's not exactly what it's talking about, but that's how it gets used. This statement of faith working through love addresses two biblical categories that I think are really important. One is faith, and the second one is works of love. Notice the way I phrase that. I'm not just saying love. I'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to begin with the issue of faith. I think the concept of faith has seriously deteriorated among Christians. Now, partly because the English term faith and the Greek term pistis, which is what's in the text here, really are not completely overlapping words. the idea of pistis as translated faith, and I'm really struggling with what do we do with this New American Standard that we're updating. Do we leave words like faith in there? Because when you use the word faith to this younger generation, they really struggle with its meaning. The idea of biblical faith, the idea of pistis here, is a reliance and a trust. And it's used relationally between us and God. So to have faith in God is not simply to believe in Him. To believe in Jesus is not simply to believe in Jesus. It's more than that. It's trusting His character and having assurance that what He said is real and what He has promised is certain because He is reliable and trustworthy. Many don't have that kind of faith. They have a belief in God, and their hope is not the hope based on the promises of God. Their hope is based on rumors they've heard about what God might be providing. So they're really following their wishes because they wished He promised that. Faith, then, is trust in God because of a knowledge of who God is. And we know Him because He's revealed Himself in Israel and in Jesus and in the biblical revelation that we hold, the Scriptures. And I think it can be said, without too much contradiction, that our only real knowledge of God and our only real knowledge of Jesus is through the Scriptures. That's why I constantly say I'm a text person. I want to stay close to the text. Now, I understand the Spirit is involved in this, but the Spirit and the Scriptures are not contradictory. I'm very confused by more and more people using the force, calling it God, and that kind of framework. So, Paul talks about faith working through love. Somehow, these two terms are related. So, the other category is love. But I want to underscore this. This is why I wanted to turn this into a series. Imagine if the Scripture said, Abraham trusted God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You would think of that differently than he believed God. He didn't just believe what God said. He trusted that God would do it. That's really what's going on. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever trusts in him should not perish but have everlasting. The Bible sounds different when we use the word trust, and I believe that pistis is closer to trust than our current use of the word faith or belief. So the other category is works of love. Now you may think that's an odd way of talking about the notion of love, but I'm trying to separate love, a much more difficult problem than faith, with the concept of an emotional love or a love of affect and feeling. The English word love is filled with all kinds of incompatible definitions to the Greek word agapeo or agape, which is here. For example, I love ice cream, but I've never agaped it, right? I may have erosed it a few times, but you know what I mean? I'm using different words for it for you to get that. I consume it and throw it away. I don't care. That's not love, right? But we use the word that way all the time. Biblical love is an action of self-denial at the cost of the one who is loving for the benefit of the one being loved. And it's not done because the object of love is worthy of it, but because the object of love is in need. God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God can command us to love our enemies, not asking us to feel good about them. But if they're hungry, we can feed them. If they're thirsty, we can give them a drink. So, how do we put these two categories together, this idea of trusting God and doing acts of love? In our passage, Paul is very clear that these are related. And that's because faith is not alone. So faith alone, as the Reformers talked about, misleads us when we're talking about it today. Now, at this point, I'd like to run to James, but I'm trying to edit, so let me do this. In James chapter 1, he's very clear that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, he begins to talk about the idea that faith, trusting, without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You've heard that. We quote that all the time. And we think we know what that means, that there ought to be some behavioral response to your trusting of God. Because after all, we walk by faith and not by sight. Again, if we translate that, we walk by trust and not by what we experience, then what we're saying is we're living life the way God tells us to live it, not the way the world is telling us to live it. But James begins to say that we need to understand that faith without works is dead. In other words, faith works through love. Faith and love go together. Not sometimes, constantly. Paul also says, though he doesn't say it quite the same, he says, if he was going to shorten it, would say, faith without love is also dead. Right? I can have all faith so that I can move all mountains, but if I have not love, I'm meaningless. Okay? So faith and works go together, but they are works of love that comes out of trusting God. That's what I'm after. Now, why am I saying that? Because when I went through the scripture, and this is why I wanted to turn this into a series, I realized that Paul does this constantly. And I almost sent Jeff this set of texts, and we'll do a Bible drill here and see how fast we can go through this. I'm taking them in the order of the New Testament, so you just have to keep going towards the book of Revelation. So I want you to pick it up at 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about this in Romans, and he talks about this in 1 Corinthians, but I want to pick it up at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to see how closely Paul aligns love and faith, trust and works of love. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, somebody took my 2 Corinthians. There you go. Verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterances and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the... I want you to catch what he's doing. He's making two lists. He's titling one with faith and the other one with love. Love, we inspired you. See that you abound in this gracious work also. So faith and love, Paul ties together in this text. In Ephesians chapter 1... just a couple books over. I just did Galatians, so I'm not going to do that one again. Ephesians 1:15, he says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. See how they're connected together? Your trust in the Lord Jesus and your works of love towards all the saints. And then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through trust, through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in works of love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, length, height, and depth, and the love of Christ. In other words, his love acted on our behalf. Our love needs to act on behalf of others as well. If you then go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, Paul's talking, now he's talking personally. This is not a teaching thing. He's just admonishing. And he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There he's tied faith and love, trust and acts of love together. Then we're going to bypass Colossians, Philippians, go to Colossians. In Colossians 1:4, he does the same thing. He says, we're giving thanks to God since we heard of your trust in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. He's not talking about, oh, I just love everybody in the Lord tonight, right? I used to hear that when I go into church. I just love everybody in the Lord. That doesn't mean anything. We are acting towards each other in a loving manner, in a giving to their benefit, to their need manner. And he says that we heard about this. We not only heard about your faith, your trust of God, you're behaving in a way that indicates that you believe God, but you also are doing that in an expression of love for the saints. Then in 1 Thessalonians, you can imagine if we had gone into all the context of all these passages. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We are constantly bearing in mind your work of trust and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of our God and Father. Paul really sees these things connected and interacting with one another. Trust of God and acts of love towards God, towards our fellow man, and towards our fellow believer. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, he says, now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your trust and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. And why? And if you read the context, again, I don't have time to go into it, you'll see that they're interacting with each other. They're doing things for each other. They are supporting Paul. They're helping him. They're praying for him. They're caring for him. He's doing the same for them. They're not just feeling, they're not sending Valentines. Okay? They're acts of love that are going on. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8, he says, since we are of the day, he's talking about the second coming, let us be sober-minded, having put on the breastplate of trust and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He puts faith and love together there and puts hope in the helmet of salvation. Reminds me of the kids last week in that context. I don't think many people realize how closely Paul affiliates love and faith, trust and works of love towards one another. But that's not all of them. I got more. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your trust is greatly enlarged and the love towards each other grows ever greater. Again, he's not talking about a stronger emotion. He's talking about their acts of love are manifesting their faith and their trust in God. That's James' whole point, that Abraham was justified by his act that he trusted God. In 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Timothy, verse 5, first chapter 1, verse 5, he says, but the goal of our instruction, this is important, the goal of our instruction, the purpose that we're doing this teaching, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, your conscience is tied to your behavior. And so he's saying that we are to have a pure heart, that is, our heart is to be fully dedicated to God, and we have a good conscience in that we are not feeling condemned in what we do, and we have a sincere trust of God. It's a serious, sincere trust of God. Then in 1 Timothy 1:14, Paul picks it up again and talks about himself when he acted ignorantly. He was in rebellion against God. But in 14 he says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He found trust of God in the person of Jesus, and he found the behavior of love coming out of him as a result of that. In chapter 2, in 1 Timothy 2:15, that's not possible. It's must be 3:15. Is it there? 1 Timothy 2. You got 15? Oh, yes, I do too. Okay. I had a headline that made me think there was the third chapter started right after verse 8. This is a very bizarre passage, okay? I almost left it out, but I thought I'd keep it in. 2:15. But women, he means wives here, will be preserved through the bearing, or they say saved, delivered, through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-restraint. Now, notice, again, he brings faith and love in there. And what is he talking about? He's talking about what God said to Eve. I'm going to increasingly multiply your pain in childbirth. And Jesus talks about this. When the childbirth is happening, the woman is in terrible distress. And then, with the birth takes place and she has the child, there's a major shift changing. In other words, there's a sense that that everything is awful, but you're trusting in spite of the circumstances. And you end up with the actual goal, which is the birth of the child. And so Paul uses this his letter to Timothy, but again pulls faith and love together in that. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, do not, I read the wrong verse. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Timothy's probably in his late 20s, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself to be an example of those who believe. One day I want to talk about purity. Purity is not about what we think. We use the word purity more for clean and unclean. The Bible uses purity for singleness and unadulterated things like pure chocolate. You don't add caramel. You don't add peanut butter. You don't add nuts, right? It's pure chocolate. That's what it's on. It's not been mixed with something else. Pure devotion to God is unmixed devotion. But that's a different sermon. I'll worry about that later. That one, every time I see the word, I want to talk about it. So, 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee these things. He's talking about the love of money. Flee these things, man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. It's not by accident that Paul keeps putting faith and love in close proximity. And then in 2 Timothy 3:10, no, we'll start with 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Again, he's using those two phrases. The trusting of God, therefore we live in God's ways, and as we live in God's ways, we act in love towards one another. Then in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on God from a pure heart. There's that idea of pureness again. Then in 2 Timothy 3:10, Now, follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Ties them together again. He does the same thing to Titus when he writes Titus in Titus's letter, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, tell the older men to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Again, tying love and faith closely together. And then in chapter 3 of Titus, he addresses this again, where he says, in verse 15, all those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be to all of you. And then, even the little letter Philemon, okay? Verse 5, any chapter you want. Because I hear of your love and of the faith or the trust that you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. See how these things are tied together? Now, I could go on with other verses where he ties the context together, but here he's speaking those words. So I think what we have to do is we have to make sure that we don't get pulled into the categories of the world. Faith is about trusting God, who He is, and what He said. And when we trust God to that extent, it will affect our behavior. And the direction of our behavior is love, to do good at our cost for other people in that context. The world's turned love into feelings, often without doing good for anybody. I think this is part of the complaint. You guys have heard this complaint in recent years. Who cares about prayers and thoughts? Remember when somebody says, our prayers and thoughts are with you? And somebody says, who cares about that? Because there's no activity. That's what they're complaining. I think that may have a legitimate, now they're overplaying it, but there's a legitimate aspect to that. Because if you say, be warmed and filled, and don't help the person, what good has that done, right? John tells us that. So I think that we need to not just simply believe, because faith without works is dead, and faith without love is meaningless. Paul clearly sees them as interrelated, as a trust of God, who is faithful and true, and a lifestyle, a behavior of self-denial for others, as expressed in faith that works through love. So, wanted to hit you with all those verses, because if I just told you that Paul does it a lot, you wouldn't see it. I wanted to drag you right through those very texts. So let's pray. Father, we